Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing okay? Yes? Amen? Okay. God's good, right? Thank you, Lord. This morning I wanted to share a little bit from a certain book. But before I begin with that, I wanted to have a little word of prayer. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come. We said we would take it all, O God. So today we give you this service. But Lord, we just ask that you would just come with your spirit of revelation, spirit of understanding, and give us understanding of who you are and what you have done for us, O God. We thank you for that. Amen. So, in the New Testament, for me, there's two books in the New Testament that are like systematic theology type books. One of them, you know, we use a lot, which is called Romans, right? Where Paul walks through very systematically all what we believe. And as it's written, it's called Romans, and so it's for the Romans, it's for the Greeks, you know, it's for the non-Jews, it's for the Gentiles, like you, most of you and I, and it walks through it from the beginning. But there is another book that in the New Testament, and it's Hebrews, and as you could imagine from the title, it's for the Hebrews people, it's for the Jewish people, and it's more of a theology. It walks through theology from the point of view of Judaism or what the Hebrews believe from the Old Testament. So that's what I wanted to talk about today, but before we begin that, I wanted to give a little introduction to the book in that it's written by somebody we don't know, and maybe if I talk about the author, we'll call him Mr. H or something, just so we know it's the unknown author of Hebrews. But with that, you know, if you look at the Judaism or the Old Testament and try to, you know, narrow it down to its essence, you know, there's the you know, all their history of let's say of how they were taken up out of how Abraham and then at coming up out of Egypt with Moses and the Passover and all of that, and then the law was given to them and all the festivals that they celebrate, all of that became part of their culture. And they were at the center of that. In my mind, they had one day where the high priest would go into the holies of holies, bring the blood from the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And to me, that's, you know, the essence or the center of why everything else was celebrated, and the laws were, which they couldn't fully follow, but they had a way to come to the Lord and be clean, be pure, be righteous. So, with that in mind, we're going to start reading through a little bit of Hebrews, and see. See how God takes this, where the center in my mind is the high priest going in there on an annual basis, and see what he says about this. But he starts off with saying, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these days he spoke to us by his Son. The first thing he does is begin to separate for us you know, what we sometimes term as the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And there was a dividing line that happened when Christ came and he began to speak to us as his son, no longer through the prophets. But it says that spoke to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir. Because he's a son, he's appointed heir. All sons have an inheritance, have an heir, an appointed heir for all things, through whom he also made the world. So he mentions right off the bat that the Son of God created the world. So he's not just some son like the Greeks, you know, where you got Hercules, and you know, he's a demigod or something, a god like that, that has limited strength. But this Son of God is spoken of right away as one who made the world, and being and who being the brightness of his glory, that's the Father's glory, the express image of his person. So we see that Jesus, or the Son of God, is in every way represents the Father, and not only represents him in character, but also his glory. And it says that he, the Son, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has by himself purged our sins, sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the first thing he mentions was that in creation, there are these other amazing beings that we call angels, and it says that he's higher or greater than the angels. So he explains this in more detail, and he wants to make this so clear to us, and he begins to use quote scriptures from the Old Testament. He says, "For which of the angels did he say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be a father and you shall be my son.'" See, it says that in Psalm 2 is the first one that it quotes. Psalm 2, 7, he quotes that, "You are my son and I have begotten you." And it uses the word today. I've been always curious about today. What is it? What do they mean by today? Do they mean today as today, or do they mean today yesterday, or was it a long time ago? Right? Why in the scriptures does it use the word today? I have begotten you. And the only way that I can think about this is they're using this word today, or as like an eternal statement, and it's like he begotten him today, he begotten him yesterday, he begotten him, you know, years and years and decades, centuries before. So much so that this son made the earth. So it says that in starting in verse 6, it says, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, 'Let all the angels worship him.'" So we see that the Son of God is not only above the angels, but he's also worshiped by him. But verse 6 is a very strange verse in that it says he again bringing the firstborn into the world. Well, I think that's a vague reference to Jesus being born of Mary on the earth, because it says again he brings forth the firstborn of all things, Christ being begotten of the Father. And then it says, he explains what the angels are like, and he says in verse 7, and of the angels it says that who made his angels spirits and his ministers of flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. When it mentions scepter in the Bible, it always talks about authority. So he's talking about the authority that Christ has, the Son of God has, is of righteousness. It's not only the authority of the king, but it's righteous, it's just. It's the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. It's talking about the Son. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That's out of Isaiah 61. And then it says, O Lord, in the foundation, in the beginning, laying the foundations of the earth, and the heavens were the work of your hands, that you will perish, but they will perish, but you will remain. But they will grow old and like a garment, and like a cloak they'll be folded up, and they will change. It says, but you are the same. See, God never changes, and the Son of God never changes. For your years shall not fail. But to the angels, has he ever said, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? That's out of Psalm 110. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So he explains that angels are there to minister to us because we are the ones which will inherit salvation. So in this first chapter, he makes it so clear that the Son of God is begotten by the Father, and that ministering angels are beneath him. So in chapter 2 it says, therefore we must give a most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. You see, that's the point of why he's writing these scriptures down, to help them understand that Christ, that their Messiah, their Christ, that Jesus is greater than the angels, and that he, and you need not to drift away from what you have learned. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see, what he's saying is, now he's using the word angel as a messenger. And everything in the Old Testament was given through man or through prophets or through through Moses, and they came like messengers, like angels, and they gave the word. And they said it was steadfast. And they said if we didn't heed that and disobeyed what God said through angels, then we'll have a just reward. We get what we deserve. And then it says, a great salvation, which at first began by the spoke by to be spoken by the Lord. He's talking without mentioning Jesus, came as the Lord, and he spoke these things to them. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the apostles and the other people that listened to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount or whatever. It was confirmed by those who heard him. And God also bared witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he gave according to his will. So he's saying that this message now has come through the Son of God, through what he calls the Lord, and he says it was confirmed to us. But they're struggling between this and their traditions, this and what was given to them through family. You know, this and what their family traditions were and religious practices and all the things that they enjoyed growing up for thousands of years. Reminds me of a story, and I want to tell you. When I was in college, I felt the Lord speak to me that he wanted me to go off to a far off land and teach English and share the gospel while I was teaching English. And for me, this was really out there for me. One, I've never been in a plane before. And two, leaving my family would have been, you know, really difficult. And three, I needed to be earning money for my college, and I'd be going off for the summer doing this. And so, but I felt, you know, a stirring in God that I had to do this. So I happened to be sharing this with my sister, my oldest sister Karen, who was a believer, and her husband, and my brother-in-law said, well, you know, we're going to go do this fun thing on Saturday, and when we're done, we're going to go up to this place, and there's a prophet there. Maybe God will speak to you. I never heard anything about prophets before, but I said, okay, you know, I need to hear from God. I need some confirmation for me to do such an extreme thing for me, and so sure enough, we went and did that fun thing, and that evening we ended up in Herkimer, New York, up in this old warehouse, one of these old brick warehouses. And when we walked into the bottom of the warehouse, you could hear the singing and the dancing that was going on in the floor above. And the floor was shaking and the dust was falling down to the lower floor because they were so loud and dancing so much, you know. And I was thinking, whoa, what have I got myself into? I've never experienced this before. And so we went upstairs and they were just finishing the worship when we got up there. And I figured, well, if God was going to speak to me, I would make it more difficult for him. So I made it all the way to the back of the crowd. You know, it was actually everybody was in a circle, no chairs. And this prophet guy was standing in the middle. And about then, they turned it over to this woman who gave kind of a fiery message. I have no idea what she talked about. And that also was out of my comfort zone. And so when it finished, you know, this guy took over the meeting. He said, "You know, I have a word for somebody." And so, at that point, he took his eyes and he scanned around the crowd, and I'm standing way in the back. And as soon as he looked at me and I looked at him, I knew, you know, like our eyes locked. And I said, "Oh, here we go." So he invited me down. He asked me a question, and I answered his question. And then he began to prophesy over me. And it was a word that has been a foundational word for me, and something that's just like what these guys were struggling with. And the word was that I had two sets of horses on each side, hooked to my arms and pulling me in two different directions. And past that, I don't really remember what he said, and the prophecy was over. But why he gave it, I knew exactly what God was speaking to me, and it had nothing to do with what I wanted him to say. But as I walked out, I knew also the answer was no. God didn't want me to go do this thing. But what he was speaking to me about was my family and about my commitment with him. Because I grew up on this farm, and I loved being on the farm. And my whole goal in my life was to find a good woman, get married, build my own home, and lived on the farm. You know, that idealistic view of what my home life was like, I wanted for my family. And so there was this family pull of the land. And you know, our families had been there for a few generations, and so from our view it belonged to us. And so when I was walking out, I realized the Lord was saying, "Do you want that, or do you want me?" And I made a decision right there. No, Lord, I want you. So it was just a short time after that, my uncle and my dad were fighting over the land that they owned, and my uncle came to me and he said, "Well, what do you want from the farm?" And I said, "I don't want anything." And my dad asked me, "You know, what do you want with the farm?" And I said, "Give it to my brother." And so my heart was for the Lord and not for this idealistic view of what I thought I wanted for me and my family. And that's what these guys were struggling with, is the pull of that religious system. But it wasn't just a religious system that we look at as negative. It was tied to their family life. It was tied to all their festivals. It's tied to everything that they did in their life. And yet God was saying, "Look, this is greater than all of that." So let's continue. Because what the writer does next, to me, is really cool. Because he just established that the Son of God is greater than the angels. And they are just ministering spirits. And now he says, For he has not put the world to come, of which you speak, in subject to the angels. But one testified in concerning this saying, and he begins to quote from Psalm 8. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and set all things and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things subject under his feet. This is talking about you and I. We're the men. We're mankind is who he's talking to. And these things it says that God is mindful of us and he crowned us with glory and honor. We know that in some form that's true. He made us in his image and he put the work of all the earth under him. But this last thing he says puts all things subject to him. I always love it in the New Testament when they quote an Old Testament scripture and then they expand on it or interpret it for us. And that's what he does here. For he who put all things subject under him, so he's talking about the last line, verse 8, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see that all things are put under him. See, you and I, mankind, doesn't have what we need to put all things under our feet. We can't do it. But look what he says. But we see Jesus. This is the first time he mentions Jesus. He mentioned him as Lord. He mentioned him as the Son of God. But here he mentions Jesus. Because it's in response to him being a man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. See, what he did in our understanding here is that Christ, who is above the angels, who is worshipped by the angels, the Son of God who was worshipped by the angels, became a man and placed himself a little lower than the angels. And in that process, he was able then to complete this scripture that all things would be subject under him. And that it says that he suffered death. For in verse 10 it says, for it was fitting for him, for those who are all things and by whom all things. We actually sang that today, that under Christ whom all things were made and all things are under him, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. See, this is what Jesus did. He became the captain of our salvation, and he did it by suffering. For both he who sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all one. So what it just said was that Christ who was sanctified and us who are being sanctified are one. For which reason he is not ashamed to be called them brother, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to again. And again, I will trust in him. And again, here I am, the children whom God has given to me. See, what just happened was that God of heaven became a man, and in the process, he saved us, he sanctified us, and then because of that, he became our brother. Do you see that? And he says he's not ashamed of that, but he and I and you and I, all of us together with Christ, have become one. And then it says, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And he explains this in 14, in as such that as the children have partaken from flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same. See, you and I, we're the children, and we partake in flesh and blood. Everything about our body that we is good and we all complain about, because we're all getting older, right? We're the children, and we have participated in this flesh and blood that we live in, this temple, this physical temple that we're in. It's the flesh and blood that we're suffering with. And he likewise has now shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he has to be made like his brothers, like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest. There it is. The first mention of it. A merciful and faithful high priest, that things in things pertaining to God, to make participation for our sins for the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. See, the only begotten Son of God, the eternal begotten Son of God, who created all the earth, took on flesh and blood and became our brothers, became our brother, and became the firstborn from the dead. I wanted to quote a scripture which is in 1 Timothy 2:5. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. And he says in 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, there is only one God. And there is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. See, look how Paul mentions this. He says, the man, Christ Jesus. That's the point. Is that the Son of God became a man. We call him Jesus, the Anointed One. We call Him Lord. But He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. And He can be our mediator. He can be our high priest because He did take on flesh and blood just like us and was sinless. We know that. And He was sacrificed. Do you know the full ritual that they do? They actually take two lambs and they toss lots between the two lambs, and one is chosen to be the scapegoat, and they lay their hands on the scapegoat, and then when they're done, they send that goat out into the wilderness. The other one, they sacrifice, and it's the blood that's shed upon the high priest goes in, and after, you know, atoning for his own sin, he goes in and then atones for the sin of the people. If you look at when Jesus died, there was another that was considered to be sacrificed. His name was Barabbas. He was a murderer. And they laid hands on him and they sent him out to the wilderness, just like the scapegoat. And yet, Jesus, the perfect one, was sacrificed for us. In God's perfect way that He does things, He allows Christ to be all. Because Christ is, one, the Lamb, and two, He's the High Priest. Right? He's both things. Isn't that amazing that we talk about Christ being all in all, and He's everything. He takes the role and lays His life down, and yet He's the one who also becomes our mediator. And it says that, you know, which of the angels did it say, you know, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. See, and that's where Christ is now, sitting at the right hand of God as our mediator, as the one who is speaking to the Father on our behalf for all the sin that we commit and we do continue to commit. And yet, every time He turns to the Father and said, I've done it all. My blood covers it all. The perfect Lamb covers it all. So, I'm going to end there today. Maybe I'll pick this up another day because there's more that He does here, Mr. H. Does here. To help us understand that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus has become our brother, and He's going to talk about next being greater than Moses, and everything about Judaism gets redone, in the sense that Judaism becomes like a shadow of the real thing. And so Christ, we'll see, will fulfill everything for them. And so when they come to the Lord, just like I did, I came to the Lord, everything about what I wanted for my family was completed. He gave me everything that was my heart desire, just not the land. But who cares about that aspect? Because everything that I idealized in my youth of what I wanted, He has given to me. Even down to the point that I didn't build my own house, I inherited one, and I got to do some major work on it and do a lot of things that I wanted to do in my own home. And for me, that was a desire of my heart, and He gave it to me. So we need to be careful that we do not drift away based on family, based on traditions, based on religious practice, but that we only serve the Lord, and He will complete everything in our life, and He will give us the desires of our heart if our heart is for Him. So I'm just so excited that God is who He is, and that his scriptures are so beautiful in explaining what He has done for us. So Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would just continue to help us to grow closer to You and grow more and more in love with You, that our heart would be for You and You alone, and that family or anything else would not hold us back from doing Your will and being in Your presence each day. In Jesus' name, amen.